this hour's top stories. Palestinians say U.S. brokered normalization deal between Israel and Morocco will increase Israel's belligerence and its denial of the Palestinian people's rights. EU Chief Ursula von der Leyen says the probability of a no deal with Britain is higher than that of a deal. Russia denounces new U.S. sanctions against a number of Russian entities, saying they will deepen a crisis in bilateral ties. Those were the stories making headlines this hour. Welcome. Our top story, Palestinians have condemned a normalization agreement between Israel and Morocco. They say the deal will increase Israel's belligerence and its denial of the rights of the Palestinian people. Morocco is the fourth Arab country to normalize ties with Israel after the UAE, Bahrain, and Sudan. The details in the following report.
Morocco has become the fourth Arab country to normalize relations with Israel since August in a U.S. brokered agreement. U.S. President Donald Trump announced the agreement on Twitter Thursday. He said Rabat and Tel Aviv have agreed to fold diplomatic relations, calling the move a historic breakthrough. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu also called the deal historic. Morocco said under the agreement it will take concrete steps to resume a relationship with Israel on several levels. In return, the U.S. decided to recognize Morocco's sovereignty over the entire Western Sahara. The Polisario Front independence movement that holds a fifth of the region strongly condemned the deal. The movement said Trump has attributed to Morocco something that does not belong to the country. Palestinians denounced the agreement too. The Palestine Liberation Organization said Morocco's decision was unacceptable. It said the move will increase Israel's belligerence and its denial of the Palestinian people's rights. Resistance movement Hamas said Israel uses every new normalization deal to increase its aggression against Palestinians. The Islamic Jihad movement also denounced Morocco's decision as a betrayal to the Islamic and Arab world. In Yemen, the Ansar Allah movement said there isn't any justification for Arab states to establish ties with Israel. Inside Morocco, many people are critical of normalization with Israel. During a demonstration in the capital Rabat in September, protesters called Bahrain and the United Arab Emirates treacherous countries for establishing diplomatic relations with Israel. Many believe U.S. brokered normalization agreements aim to eliminate Palestinians from the entire region.
Israel doesn't want peace. Israel wants territory, power, and it wants genocide. It wants to eliminate Palestinians, preferably 100%. If not by killing them, then by making them forget that they're Palestinian.
The UAE announced its decision to establish diplomatic ties with Israel in August. In return, Washington provided Abu Dhabi with F-35 fighter jets. Bahrain and Sudan followed suit, with Sudan being removed from the U.S. blacklist of terrorism-sponsored countries. On Thursday, White House senior advisor Jared Kushner said a similar deal is inevitable between Israel and Saudi Arabia. For now, it's unclear what privileges Riyadh will be given to normalize relations with Tel Aviv.
Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps says Israel will pay the price for the assassination of prominent Iranian nuclear scientist Mohsen Fakhrizadeh. In a meeting with Fakhrizadeh's family members, IRGC's chief commander said Iran will take revenge on Israel and its stooges in due time. Major General Hossein Salami added that the Israeli regime is edging closer to collapse with such inhuman acts. He said the loss of such great figures is painful for Iran, but their assassination is a testament to the crimes committed against the country. Salami noted that the enemies of the Islamic Republic are unable to tolerate such committed and expert scientists. The IRGC chief said Iran would carry on their work more resolutely. Fakhrizadeh was assassinated late last month when his car was ambushed near the Iranian capital, Tehran. Iran blamed Israel for the terrorist attack. European Union Chief Ursula von der Leyen has reportedly told the 27-member bloc that there are low expectations a post-Brexit trade deal could be struck with Britain. EU sources said the bloc leaders heard von der Leyen as saying that the probability of a no deal is higher than of a deal. The pessimistic tone came after British Prime Minister Boris Johnson also warned of the strong possibility of a no deal. Negotiators from both sides are holding intensive talks in Brussels to see if they could find a way to reach an accord by Sunday. Meanwhile, the EU rolled out its plan for a no-deal Brexit scenario. The two sides remain at loggerheads over a number of issues related to future ties. Britain formally left the bloc in January and has since been in a transition period, which ends on December the 31st. Well, the European Union and Britain seem to be engaged in a battle of wills, as we will see in this next report. Their refusal to back down is threatening to lead to a dangerous no-deal Brexit in just a matter of weeks.
Large gaps, a looming deadline, and still no appetite for any compromise. The European Union and Britain are digging their heels in, sending jitters throughout Europe. Britain and the European Union face another fast-approaching deadline to conclude marathon talks on their future relationship. British Prime Minister Boris Johnson arrived in Brussels on Wednesday and sat down for tense talks with European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen 3 weeks before the Brexit transition period ends. The two failed to break the logjams in the talks. The only thing the two sides agreed on was perhaps to continue the talks at least through Sunday. The negotiations are tough and stressful because so much is at stake. UK and EU positions remain far apart over access to fishing waters, rules about stabilizing businesses, and how any new deal would be enforced and policed.
Britain controls a tremendous amount of sovereign territory in the sea, and that was basically ceded to Brussels to decide what's done with that back in 1973. So that, I think, is going to be the big sticking point. You know, the traditionally large area of sea around Britain, including out into the Atlantic, which Britain has controlled, has been extremely bountiful, for particularly for the French fishermen who've been fishing those seas. And so I think possibly the fishing rights are going to be the biggest sticking point.
The UK Premier admitted after his talks in Brussels that there was, quote, a strong possibility that Britain and the EU would fail to hammer out a free trade agreement at the end of the year. The disappointing outcome of the talks in Brussels triggered the EU to publish contingency plans for the split in trading ties. Observers believe the publication of the EU contingency plans at this point shows that the Europeans are seriously preparing for a possible no-deal Brexit. The European bloc says it intends to avoid immediate chaos at the beginning of January.
The publication of contingency plans by Brussels is actually quite useful. But, you know, this is the sort of thing that should have been published, I think, years ago. So it was laid out clearly for the public and for businesses, the sort of thing that may happen if there was no deal.
The European Commission is warning that there is currently significant uncertainty about a deal with the UK. It proposed 4 contingency measures to limit some of the possible disruptions at the beginning of 2021. The EU contingency plans are aimed at ensuring smooth air and road travel, as well as reciprocal fishing access to the EU and Britain for several more months. Now, there are technical complexities and serious political sensitivities around any deal between the EU and Britain. Some EU member states have been louder than others in voicing opposition to any agreements that may fail to protect their interests. But observers believe all members of the bloc have fundamental concerns about any future deal with Britain.
Long-running negotiations on a trade deal with Britain seem to be reaching a make-or-break moment. But the EU member states insist that despite the looming deadline, they will not be forced into a bad deal. Some European leaders have been loud in rejecting any unsatisfactory agreement. French President Emmanuel Macron has been particularly outspoken. He has insisted that UK firms can expect preferential access to Europe's single market only if they obey its rules. France is worried that the British side is pushing for a deal that could give UK companies an unfair competitive advantage in the European market. The French government has warned that France could veto a bad deal, accusing London of seeking to divide the EU to get better terms. France's demands and concerns are widely shared by other EU member states. European diplomats say all countries in the European Union are serious about defending their collective interests.
The European Union and Brussels do not want to give Britain a deal which any other state in the EU will look at and think that's something we could do with and we would like. So on that level, they want to give Britain a bad deal.
Meanwhile, British Prime Minister Boris Johnson has shown little sign of flexibility. Is he bluffing, or does he really believe the UK can easily weather the storm even if it leaves the bloc without a deal? An economically damaging divorce would undoubtedly hurt both sides. But observers warn that the UK would be impacted much more severely than the EU in case of a no-deal departure.
Russia has denounced new U.S. sanctions against a number of its entities, saying they will deepen a crisis in bilateral ties.
The actions of the U.S. administration are just another unfriendly and detrimental move against Russia, which will deepen the crisis in bilateral relations. The allegations that Russian officials are responsible for human rights violations are groundless and beneath criticism.
Russian ambassador called the sanctions an attempt by the U.S. to distract public attention from its own problems. The new measures target a number of Russian officials and firms over what the U.S. calls links to the Chechen leader. Measures were announced by the U.S. Treasury Department on Thursday. It has accused the targeted entities of human rights violations, including torture. The U.S. had previously blacklisted Chechen leader Ramzan Kadyrov on similar accusations. Turkish president has warned against potential U.S. and EU sanctions against his country, saying they would damage both sides. Recep Tayyip Erdogan noted that the punitive measures would benefit no one. He called on Brussels and Washington to break away from what he called anti-Turkey lobbies and try to resolve issues through dialogue. His comments followed reports that the EU is preparing a list of Turkish targets for sanctions over Ankara's gas exploration activities in the disputed Mediterranean waters. Washington also reportedly plans to impose sanctions on Turkey over its purchase of Russian S-400 air defense systems. The U.S. sanctions are expected to target Turkey's presidency, defense industries, and its head. Afghanistan's Independent Human Rights Commission says nearly 100,000 civilians have been killed or wounded over the past 11 years due to rising violence in the war-torn country. Amin Alami has this report from Kabul.
Afghans are yet to wait for the rise of peace in their war-ravaged country as the ongoing war in Afghanistan continues to claim the lives of large numbers of civilians, including women and children, on a daily basis. According to rights bodies, including Afghanistan's Independent Human Rights Commission, over 30,000 civilians were killed and more than 60,000 others, including women and children, injured in the Afghan war over the past 11 years. All conflicting sides, including terrorist groups, U.S.-led NATO troops and pro-government forces, are being blamed for these casualties. However, some international bodies like the United Nations Assistance Mission in Afghanistan, UNAMA, and other independent bodies, including Afghanistan's Independent Human Rights Commission, name chiefly terrorist groups accountable for much of these casualties. They also call on the Afghan government to bring the killers of Afghan people into justice via any possible legal attempt.
Unfortunately, nearly 100,000 civilians, including women and children, have fallen victim to the war in Afghanistan over the past 11 years. We call on the government to share its findings about these deaths and bring the accountable figures to justice.
This comes as experts believe there would be no zero civilian casualties unless the Taliban militant group changes its mind and accepts a new Afghanistan that differs from what it was before 2001.
Approval of a ceasefire by Taliban is highly important. They must realize that remaining indifferent to the sufferings of people will have dire consequences.
Violence has been rising in Afghanistan amid intra-Afghan talks in Doha and U.S. troops withdrawal. Afghanistan remains in the 11 most dangerous nations list for children, according to Save the Children. Meanwhile, the International Committee of the Red Cross reported last month that Afghanistan remains the deadliest country for civilians. Half of the civilian fatalities include Afghan women and children. Syed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
COVID-19 hospitalizations keep soaring in the U.S., even affecting patients who do not have it. Official figures show hospitalizations reached a record high of over 107,200 on Thursday. The figures also show corona patients occupied nearly half of all staffed ICU beds last week. That was up from 37% in the first week of November. Government data show one-third of all U.S. hospitals are almost out of ICU space. Doctors say the impact is not just on people with COVID, but on everyone who needs hospital care. The U.S. has targeted the coronavirus, largest, I should say, coronavirus case tally in the world, with nearly 15.6 million cases. Its total deaths now stand above 292,000. Well, COVID-19 is surging across Europe as well, with several countries reporting a record increase in their daily cases or fatalities. Germany on Friday reported nearly 30,000 new cases, and that's only in 24 hours. That was a record daily number for a second day in a row. New deaths were almost 600. Germany's total virus deaths are nearly 21,000 out of over 1.2 million cases. Russia, the same day, posted a record 613 deaths in 24 hours. That takes total fatalities there to nearly 45,900. Russia's overall COVID cases are almost 2.6 million. In Ukraine, infections have increased by 13,500 in the past 24 hours. Total is now over 872,000. And that's it with international news.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
More than 250 scientists and scholars from 30 countries have signed an open letter calling on policymakers to engage more with the growing risk of societal disruption and collapse due to damage to the climate and environment, arguing that only then might communities and nations begin to prepare and so reduce its likelihood, speed, severity, harm to the most vulnerable and to nature. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard written by Jessica Corbett, writer. This article is published under the heading, As World Teeters on Brink, over 250 scientists and scholars warn of full-fledged societal collapse. Here's the details of this article. More than 250 scientists and scholars from 30 countries have issued an open letter calling on policymakers to engage more with the growing risk of societal disruption and collapse due to damage to the climate and environment, arguing that only then might communities and nations begin to prepare and so reduce its likelihood, speed, severity, and harm to the most vulnerable and to nature. The letter, a version of which appeared in The Guardian recently, comes on the heels of a pair of United Nations reports warning of the dire direction in which the planet is headed. As UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres put it, the state of the planet is broken. Humanity is waging war on nature. This is suicidal. After failing in the recent years since then to cut greenhouse gas emissions in line with that accord, the letter says, we must now face the consequences. While some armed services already see collapse as an important scenario requiring planning, the letter notes that the topic is not well reported in the media and mostly absent from civil society and politics, even though such collapse is already the experience or memory of many communities in the global south. The UK arm of Extinction Rebellion shared pieces of the letter on Twitter with photos of climate activists around the world demanding urgent action, denouncing media coverage that typically cites people who condemn discussion of the topic. The letter says that ill-informed speculation, such as on foreign misinformation campaigns or impacts on mental health and motivation, we will not support serious discussion. Rather, such claims risk betraying the thousands of activists and community leaders whose anticipation of collapse is part of their motivation to push for change on climate, ecology, and social justice. The letter continues, people who care about environmental and humanitarian issues should not be discouraged from discussing the risks of societal disruption or collapse that could risk agendas being driven by people with less commitment to such values. Some of us believe that a transition to a new form of society may be possible that will involve bold action to reduce damage to the climate, nature, and other people, including preparations for major disruptions, everyday life. We are united in regarding efforts to suppress discussion of collapse as hindering the possibility of that transition. We have experienced how emotionally challenging it is to recognize the damage being done along with the growing threat to our own way of the life, the letter concludes. We also know the great sense of fellowship that can rise. It is time to invite each other into difficult conversations so we can reduce our complicity in the harm and be creative to make the best of a turbulent future, the letter adds. Signatories and supporters of the letter shared it on social media with the hashtag #ScholarWarming, offering their summaries of what the letter calls for and detailing why they signed onto it. We are saying we must confront the real possibility of climate collapse so that we can do our utmost to avoid it. American climate scientist Peter Kalmus, a signatory to the letter, said in a tweet on Sunday, December 6th. This is as far from doomerism as you can get it. In a statement, University of Cumbria professor James Bendel, another signatory, explained that we come from dozens of countries and subject disciplines and perceive a resistance by the establishment to serious engagement and adapting to the increasing disruptions to food, water, health, and the economy. It is time to listen to the scholarship, Bendel added, and to try to reduce harm from societal disruption and even collapse.
last savior.
Oh, the savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. On the continuation of our discussion concerning the validity and authority of dreams, we have had lengthy discussions in depth in some sessions, dear brothers and sisters, to say and to actually to defend this notion that dreams, specifically true dreams, are not easy to interpret at first. And second, in case they are interpreted by a reliable person, by an infallible person, and in the time that we don't have access to the infallible imams or the prophet, so who is going to be eligible to interpret the dreams? And those who have this knowledge are very few, and actually distinguishing who is the eligible person to interpret the dreams is not an easy job. Dear brothers and sisters, now we are going to talk about the time that we dreamed a person, for example, and the person says that, for example, he is that infallible entity. So how can we tackle with such dreams? The person in the dream tells us, for example, that he is the Prophet of Islam and he tells us to do so and so. So then will it be authorized, will it be authentic for us to act upon it? Specifically in the issues like, for example, the time that we are waiting for the last savior, and gives us a news about the last savior imam of the age, Muhammad alayhi salam. So let's talk about these issues and say that what is our duty when we see a prophet, for example, or infallible imam in the dream, and they directly tells us that they are explicitly that they are that infallible entity. This is the question that we want to ask from the respected guest speaker, Sheikh Murtada Karimi from Qom Seminary Schools. Sheikh Murtada, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me. I was born in 1981 and I joined the Hausa Seminary of Qom in 1994. So it's about 25 years that I'm studying the Hausa Seminary of Qom. And beside fiqh and usul, or jurisprudence and the principles of jurisprudence, I have studied logic, Arabic literature and grammar, Islamic philosophy, and more importantly, Islamic theology. I also have my BA in Islamic theology from Imam Khomeini Institute for Education and Research in Qom. And then I continued my education on monotheistic religions. I mean, I had my MA in this field from the University of Religions and Islamic Denominations. And I have my PhD in Shia theology from University of Tehran. My PhD was about an analysis of the viewpoint of one of the false claimants with regards to the knowledge of the Imam.
Thanks for accepting the invitation. First of all, I'd like to thank you for all the beautiful information and informative information that you have given us in our earlier sessions. Now we want you to very clearly and vividly shed some light on this topic.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So as I mentioned, the most important discussion on dream is when people talk about seeing an infallible person in the dream, be it the Prophet, the Imam, or Lady Zahra, salamullahi alayha. Just quickly, I would like to put in a nutshell what I mentioned in the previous program. As I said, sometimes you see a person in the dream, and he or she is like a painting or an image that you think that it is the painting and image of the Prophet or Zahra Salamun Alayha or Imam al-Mahdi. We said that this is not a true dream, because these images and paintings, they have no authenticity and basis. Second of all, sometimes we see in a dream, and the face of that person that we see in the dream is like one of the people that we know. For example, a person sees a very righteous Ayatollah, great scholar, but he is told that he is the prophet or he is Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. Again, we said that this is not a true dream because fallible human beings, they not have the liability so that an infallible person be shown in the face of them. And we do not have any narration that tells us you might see us in the dream in the face of other human beings who are fallible human beings.
True.
Sometimes we just guess that this is the prophet or the imam or Fatima al-Zahra. I mean, no one is telling us that I'm the prophet, I'm Fatima al-Zahra, I'm Imam Mahdi. We just guess. Again, إِنَّ ظَنَّ لَا يُغْنِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ شَيْءٍ. The conjectures, the guesses, they cannot help us in this regard. Such dreams are not authentic and a kind of proof as well. And sometimes we just feel that this is the infallible imam or prophet, especially when we think about that before going to sleep, or as the followers of one of these false claimants, they do some actions for 3 days or for 40 days, and just because they are told that, they wait to see a dream right after doing these actions after 40 days. So it is very likely for them to see a dream.
Mm-hmm.
In the dream, no one is telling them that this is the prophet or the imam. They just feel that. As I mentioned, if you think for a couple of hours about even a car, a house, and so on and so forth, it is very likely for you to see that very thing in the dream because you have been thinking about that for even a few minutes before going to sleep. So it is very likely for people who practice some actions like what this false claimant from Basra, he mentioned some instructions. They do that for 40 days. It is very likely for them, because of all these action and thinking, that they see a dream. At the end of the day, they just feel that this is the prophet, this is the imam. So this is not authentic again.
Wherever you be, you're the one nearest to me.
But the main part is what you mentioned. A person sees a dream of the Prophet or Lady Zahra Salamullahi Alayha or one of the Imams like Imam al-Mahdi Alayhi Salam, and they themselves, they say that I am the Prophet.
Mm-hmm.
I am Imam Mahdi. I am Lady Zahra Salamullahi Alayha. Here we have two discussions which are very important. First of all, are they real? I mean, if a person tells us that I am the Prophet, can we make sure, can we swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this is the Prophet because I have seen him in the dream?
Mm-hmm.
Here we have some narrations according to which the imams, the infallibles, they have told us that the Satan cannot be in the image and format of the Prophet or the imams or another infallible person like Lady Zahra Salamullahi Alayha, even in the dreams.
True.
So we need to examine these narrations, which I think is in need of a separate episode to talk about that. So we'll discuss about that part, whether these narrations are authentic or not.
True.
This is one discussion. The second discussion is that let's imagine that those narrations are absolutely authentic.
Mm-hmm.
If I see a person in the dream and he tells me that I am the Prophet, my dream is true, that person is the Prophet.
Mm-hmm.
That person is Lady Zahra Salamullahi Alayha or Imam Mahdi or any other imam.
Yeah.
But now the second discussion that I wanted to discuss is about how to interpret the dream.
Yeah.
So we are supposing that that person is really Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, is Imam Mahdi, and he's telling me some notions. He's telling me some guidelines, some instructions.
Yeah.
Or any other event can take place between me and Imam Mahdi in the dream, who introduces himself as Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. Now, the point is that how we are able to interpret that dream. Imam may tell me something, but my understanding in the dream might be different from what Imam really meant.
Mm-hmm.
Let me refer to what I mentioned before about Hur, which is, very applicable to our today's discussion. We said that Hur, before going to fight Imam Hussein alayhi salam, even when he was awake, he didn't see a dream. When he was awake, he heard a voice giving him glad tidings that you will go to paradise.
True.
So this is in reality a heavenly voice. It's telling him that you will go to paradise. But should Hur understand that fighting Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam will lead him to paradise?
Mm-hmm.
No. So what matters is the interpretation of that heavenly call.
Mm-hmm.
If in that case he...
Who is going to interpret that?
Who is going to interpret the heavenly call or the dream?
Mm-hmm.
Now, in our case, we see a dream. We really see the Prophet, if we accept those narrations, of course, which we'll discuss later. We see the Prophet, we see Imam Mahdi, they tell us something, but then it is in need of interpretation. Even when Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, of course, at that time he was not a prophet, when he saw that dream, he asks his father about the interpretation of his...
A prophet of God is going
exactly,
to interpret it.
Yeah. And we know that even Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, before reaching prophethood, he was of a great status before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
And because of that, he's seeing the dream. But he himself is not able to interpret the dream. He refers to an infallible prophet.
But Sheikh, regardless of this dream that Yusuf had, but was he appointed to the prophethood through this dream? This is the story.
Yeah, we rejected that in one of the early
sessions. So he was not actually appointed as the prophet based on the dream.
It
was a dream that gave him a glad tiding.
Yeah, that's true. In one of the early sessions talking about the dreams, we said that because the adherents of the followers of this false claimant from Basra, they referred to the story of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam to say that he was appointed as prophet through a dream, and we rejected that. We said that he was appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the prophet, but not through that dream. As you mentioned, it was just a glad tiding about the future of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam.
Very true. So thank you, Sheikh. Alhamdulillah, it was a good and beneficial discussion. I think we need to wrap it up. Thanks for your presence in this show, and you brothers and sisters who listen to this discussion on the authority and validity of dreams, and for us as duty-bound people to see if we are allowed to act upon the dreams. And we said that the dream cannot be a proof for us to act upon it, and we are actually not obliged to act upon the dream, even if it is a true dream, that it has all, again, its conditions to see if the dream that was seen was true or not, and then, and if it was even interpreted by the right person. This is, again, another condition for that. So anyone that tells us something about a dream cannot easily be accepted, whether he is going to claim that he is even the Imam of the age, Imam Mahdi, or a successor of the Imam, or a follower of Imam. So these are not easy issues to be accepted and to be easily accepted by these people. So we said that even if this is the true dream happening to ourselves, it cannot bring us any duty, and we are not obliged to act upon that. Okay, thank you very much, dear brothers and sisters. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjah bin al-Hassan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. President Donald Trump's attempt at a victory lap offered a stark contrast to Joe Biden's somber yet ambitious event. The U.S. government's drive for a coronavirus vaccine was named Operation Warp Speed by Peter Marks, an official at the Food and Drug Administration, FDA, and a longtime Star Trek fan. A staple of Star Trek storylines is alternative realities, someone slipping through a wormhole into a parallel universe where history took a radically different turn. U.S. cable news viewers went through the wormhole at 2 p.m. on Tuesday, 8th of December. Two captains, two crews, two languages, one English, the other Klingon. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnist David Smith. The piece is titled Trump's Warp Speed Vaccine Summit Zooms into Alternative Reality. Stay with us for more of David Smith's article. President Donald Trump's attempt at a victory lap offered a stark contrast to Joe Biden's somber yet ambitious event. The U.S. government's drive for a coronavirus vaccine was named Operation Warp Speed by Peter Marks, an official at the Food and Drug Administration, FDA, and a longtime Star Trek fan. A staple of Star Trek storylines is alternative realities, someone slipping through a wormhole into a parallel universe where history took a radically different turn. U.S. cable news viewers went through the wormhole at 2 p.m. on Tuesday, 8th of December. Two captains, two crews, two languages, one English, the other Klingon. Those watching CNN and MSNBC could see a somber President-elect Joe Biden opening his remarks by acknowledging the terrible COVID-19 death toll. More than 285,000 Americans dying in the U.S., setting out an ambitious vision for his first 100 days in office, wearing face masks, vaccinations, opening schools, and unveiling a healthcare team heavy on experience, science, and diversity. But those watching Fox News Channel and other conservative networks found President Donald Trump making no mention of the dead. In many respects, we're still doing incredibly with our stock markets and everything else, which are hitting all new highs. Trump boasted about the speed of the vaccine development and ranted lies about a stolen election. In what is now routinely described as a split-screen nation, the contrast was on the nose. It was also an unusual role reversal from the norm. with the outgoing president delivering happy talk and sunny uplands, whilst his successor offering a much darker vision and warning about trouble ahead. It was the latest of Joe Biden's team unveiling in his home city of Wilmington, Delaware. Speaking against the blue office of the president-elect backdrop, Joe Biden said bleakly, "Last week, COVID-19 was the number one cause of death in America. For Black, Latino, and Native Americans, who are nearly three times as likely to die from it, COVID-19 is a mass casualty. For families and friends left behind, it's a gaping hole in your heart that will never be fully healed." Meanwhile, over in Washington, in the South Court Auditorium in the White House, Donald Trump spoke against a less subtle background of stars and stripes, icons, and Operation Warp Speed, written in block letters. His vaccine summit had been dismissed as a public relations stunt amid embarrassing reports that his administration passed on buying additional doses of Pfizer's vaccine. Despite a daily death toll now rivaling that of the 9/11-2001 terror attacks, Donald Trump began by taking a victory lap, praising Vice President Mike Pence for doing an absolutely incredible job at the head of the coronavirus task force. Donald Trump said, "Stand up, Mike. Great job." "We're here to discuss a monumental national achievement," Trump went on, describing the race for a vaccine with an exaggeration that veered back into Star Trek or even Buzz Lightyear territory. "Before Operation Warp Speed, the typical time frame for development and approval, as you know, could be infinity." Trump then promised, "This will vanquish the problem, this horrible scourge, as I call it, the China virus, because that's where it came from." Same moment that Donald Trump was dabbling in casual racism, Joe Biden was saying, "We're in a very dark winter. Things may well get worse before they get better. A vaccine may soon be available, but we need to level with one another. It will take longer than we would like to distribute it to all corners of the country. We'll need to persuade enough Americans to take the vaccine. Many have become cynical about its usefulness. It's daunting, but I promise you that we will make progress starting on day one. We didn't get into this mess quickly, and it's going to take time to fix it." Clenching both fists, Joe Biden added, "But we can do this. That's the truth, and telling you the truth is what this team, Vice President-elect Harris and I, will always do." Trump, meanwhile, sat at his now infamous tiny desk and signed a reportedly toothless executive order, which, America first to the end, is designed to give U.S. citizens priority access to vaccines before they are shipped abroad. Trump was joined on stage by a dozen officials, all but two of whom were men. They included his daughter and senior advisor, Ivanka. But they did not include the infectious disease expert, Anthony Fauci, who had evidently realized the real party is now happening somewhere else. Anthony Fauci popped up on screen at the Biden event in Wilmington, Delaware, stating, "I have been through many public health crises before, but this is the toughest one we've ever faced as a nation." The 45th and 46th presidents share a notoriety for gaffes. So far, both had managed to stay on script. But Donald Trump could not resist taking questions from the press. "Why," someone asked, "are you still hosting Christmas parties, despite public health guidelines discouraging them?" Trump insisted that there were far fewer Christmas parties and most people wore face masks. Then came the real question: why not include members of the Joe Biden transition team in this summit? Trump said, "Hopefully the next administration will be the Trump administration, because you can't steal hundreds of thousands of votes," the president said airily, despite the fact that he lost the November presidential election. "You can't have fraud and deception and all of the things that they did and then slightly win a swing state. And you just have to look at the numbers. Look at what's been on the tape. Look at all the corruption. And we'll see you can't win an election like that. So hopefully, the next administration will be the Trump administration, a continuation. Donald Trump went on to extol that administration's glories, including a soaring stock market and a creation of a space force, as if these would be enough to make defeat mathematically impossible. For the record, though, the Homeland Security Department and the State Department have both debunked Donald Trump's election disinformation and found no significant evidence of either interference or fraud in the 3rd of November election. Change the channel at the moment, as many yearn to do, on his presidency, and you found Joe Biden's pick for Surgeon General, Vivek Murthy, delivering an apt warning. The truth is that the best policies and the best vaccines and the best treatments will not heal our nation unless we overcome the fear, the anxiety, anger, and distrust so many Americans are feeling right now. Does anyone have a vaccine for that?
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters 7300 kHz for the Indian subcontinent and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. As we mentioned many times before, that Islam is not a religion that just promotes self-discipline or, you know, selfish worship, that a person only looks to himself and only looks at the responsibilities between him and his Lord and acts of worship, and that the person becomes a hermit and sits in a corner. This is what Islam promotes. Islam is a religion that promotes responsibilities, respects community building, social development, and so on and so forth. Not to say that this is the only thing that Islam promotes, but it is a part of Islam. That, yes, that personal and that personal relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something of extreme importance that can be gained through this interaction with society. And in this regard, we see that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam have many traditions, especially when it comes to assisting fellow Muslims in things that you can assist. And also it then goes and says, if a person has the ability but refrains for no apparent good reason, then all that person, you know, will be looked down upon in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even in some tradition it says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would curse that person, or the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be upon that person. This can be seen in this tradition that we will share with you today from Imam Baqir alayhi salam. You know, if we wish to help somebody, or rather if we do not wish to help somebody, there's a way to do it. Again, inshallah, in following episodes, that may become clear. But in this tradition from Imam Baqir alayhi salam, it says that whoever or whichever Muslim comes to another Muslim and he comes to visit him at his home in order to seek a particular need, he has a need and he knows that this person has the ability to, you know, assist him and to acquire that need and to, you know, kind of remove that difficulty from him and ask permission to enter. So he comes to the person's home, he asks, knocks on the door and he says, you know, can I come and see you? I have a certain issue that I need to speak to you. But he does not come out to meet him. That this other Muslim who has the ability to assist does not come out to meet this Muslim. The curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will continuously be upon that Muslim, and the host of that, or the owner of that house, or the person who the person came to see, until they both meet again. So one thing we can realize is that even, for example, if a person does not want somebody to come into his house, at least go and see him, go outside, go listen to him. Give him the time of day at least. Don't just, you know, abandon him and say, oh, I don't want to speak to him, I don't want to do anything for this person. You know, tell him honestly that if you can help, help. If you can't, you can't. You know. But again, the last part of the hadith is quite, you know, intense. Imagine if these two people never meet again. Because obviously a person who goes to someone's house and he's rejected in such a way, why would he want to see that person again? And if the hadith says that the person will be cursed until they meet again and they never meet again, because obviously why would I want to see this person again who rejected me in such a way? The curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not something small, not a small matter that should be taken lightly. Inshallah, my dear brothers and sisters, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be of those who assist where possible, and if not possible, of those who kindly reject somebody. Inshallah, until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant.